I'm going to take you through a whole book of Scripture this morning. Fortunately, it's a little short one. I want to draw your attention to something that you're all familiar with. You're probably expecting, because I don't preach very much, that I've been studying for months with something new and refreshing you've never heard before. Well, that isn't going to happen. To start out with, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And you know, a lot of preaching is just a matter of going back over things that we all know and being refreshed and encouraged by it. And that basically is my intent this morning, to just take you back to the basics, to be refreshed because it's Communion Sunday, and to draw your attention to literally what Christ did for us. It's nothing new. It's something I'm assuming probably everyone here knows. If you're not saved, maybe it'll help you to realize you need to get saved and help you to make that decision this morning. But for those of you that are believers, it's simply designed to draw your attention to the Lord and what He did for us this morning. But it centers around a story that's recorded in this little one-chapter book, the story of Philemon and a man who was his slave, whose name was Onesimus. I've entitled the message, "Put That on My Account." We're going to study how Onesimus was a runaway slave and how he pictures Christ paying our debt as slaves to sin, Christ paying that price for us and setting us free. For an outline in verse 1 through 7, first of all, commonly with most letters, there is a greeting to the man that Paul was writing to, a brother in Christ named Philemon. In verse 8 through 14, it describes a miraculous conversion. And in verse 15 through 21, it takes you from a man who was a servant to being treated as a brother in Christ. And verse 22 through 25, then a normal salutation or closing in the greeting. This epistle is generally included in what's called the prison epistles, written, of course, by the Apostle Paul when he was first imprisoned in Rome, probably somewhere around 61 to 63 A.D. The story centered around a man named Onesimus, who happened to be a slave that had been owned by a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon lived in the little city of Colossae, the same place where the book of Colossians was addressed to in the church that was in Colossae. Onesimus appears to, anyway, have stolen from his master, and then ran away and ended up in Rome. While he was there, it seems evident that he met the Apostle Paul, evidently in prison. And when he met the Apostle Paul, through that he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So this letter centers around the fact that Paul writes back to his friend Philemon, encourages him to take this slave back, who could have been punished by beating or even executed as being a runaway slave and a thief on top of it. But Paul not only encouraged him to take him back, but he actually told him, whatever debt he has incurred against himself, Paul said, I will pay that for him. Which is actually a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us as sinners that deserved an eternity in hell, separated from God. I'm getting off track for just a moment, but I want to do that to help you understand why I would use a topic like this. There are five elements that are called the five fundamentals of the faith. Supposedly, if you believe those five fundamentals of the faith, you are a fundamentalist. Now, we are fundamentalists, so we believe those five fundamentals of the faith. I personally believe, and so does Pastor Brown, that there are other things that are just as fundamental, and so we would add to the list of five. But for the basics of what I want to accomplish, I'll just mention the five of them in particular. The first one is the inerrancy of Scripture, believing that the Bible is sole authority for everything we believe and practice. The second is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God come to earth in human flesh, therefore making Him the third element of deity. He was God. The fourth thing that is extremely important is the fact of the substitutionary death of Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He died as our substitute in our place for our sin. And the fifth one is the literal or physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And usually added to that, though some fundamentalists wouldn't, is His coming and the second coming of Christ just before the time of the tribulation period and the rapture of the church. I'm centering on one of those five elements in particular this morning, and that was in the fourth one, the substitutionary death of Christ. It is understood to be one of the fundamentals of the faith that Jesus Christ died as our substitute in our place for our sin. When we take communion, what we're doing is we're going back to remember that's what He did for us. He died as our substitute in our place. We deserve to go to hell. But He came, gave His life, died, and rose again so we could have eternal life. He died as our substitute. I believe the intent of the book of Philemon, this letter that was written by Paul to his friend Philemon, the intent of that whole thing was to illustrate what Christ did for us as our substitute, as Paul indicated and promised He would be the substitute for Onesimus. Let's get into the story in particular as we read the situation. First of all, as we indicated, Onesimus was a slave. It's my understanding that at least half, if not maybe even two-thirds of the Roman Empire, by the time it fell, was basically made up of slaves. Because often when they would go conquer a city or a territory, they would take people as slaves. And so they were quite abundant in the land. And therefore, it was not an uncommon thing in the churches to also have members who were slaved. And they had to learn to treat them on an equal basis. And you find that somewhat brought out in this text. But as the story seems to indicate, somehow as Onesimus ran away from his owner Philemon, he fled to the city of Rome. It does not give any details, but somehow he ended up in contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome. It may be that he was arrested, placed in prison, and it was there that Paul met him and led him to the Lord. But it is obvious that Paul had led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basic story. Let's start with a greeting in verse 1, where Paul said, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." This is actually the only letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison that he actually titled himself as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, he called himself that, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He also indicates from Timothy, our brother. So Timothy evidently was in Rome with him at this time and probably visited him on a daily basis and worked with him while he was there. But he addresses it unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon happened to be from the city of Colossae. It appears that he may have even been saved under Paul's ministry when Paul was in the city of Colossae. He refers to him as beloved, first of all, a beloved brother. He thought a lot of him. He also refers to him as a fellow laborer. In other words, he was an individual that was very active in the church. He was a busy man. He served the Lord. He didn't just attend once in a while, but he was involved in the church. He was a fellow laborer. So it is obvious Paul is writing to someone that he had great respect for. In verse 2, he said, "To our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers." We don't know exactly who they were. Apphia actually is a lady's name. Perhaps it was Philemon's wife. Archippus appears to be a young pastor, maybe even their son. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it," indicating that he was in the ministry and so may have been serving there in that capacity in that church. But he sent greetings to them. And he said, "To the church in thy house." This much we understand, that evidently it was a small enough church. It could be in a home. It was not in a building as such as yet. But it was in Philemon's home that they met, which again indicates a little bit of the character of this man, that he would use his home to serve the Lord in that fashion, and the church was meeting in his home. Philemon evidently was a man of some means, number one, to have had a house big enough to do that, and another also to have been a slave owner. In verse 3 we read, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very common greeting, a greeting that was often used by the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers. But there is something interesting about that greeting that is commonly used. You will notice as the greeting is given that grace comes and then the word peace. They never write peace and then grace. There's actually a theological reason for that, because you cannot have peace if you do not have grace. You have to have grace before there is peace, which basically means you have to accept the grace that God has given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ before you can ever be at peace with God. That's really a very simple principle, but was a common accepted Christian greeting. Grace and peace be unto you. And verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Paul obviously had prayed for them. One of the things that has always interested me and fascinated me about Paul and his ministry is how the people that he wrote to, he always said he prayed for them. He evidently had a long prayer list that he kept and was very faithful in doing that, and he had prayed for the church at Colossae and for Philemon regularly. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast bestowed, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon had a very good testimony. Paul had heard about his love for the Lord. He was very familiar with it. He had also heard that he was known for his love for all the saints, for all the brothers in Christ. Probably there's some logic to that compliment, because you're dealing with a man that had stolen from him, run away from him, had done some things against him. So now the question is, now that he has become a brother in Christ, will you accept him as that? You who are known for loving the brethren, will you love this man that has done evil against you? That was a challenge. I think he was actually taking a stepping stone in helping Philemon with something that could have been a major problem. And verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire was to see Philemon's faith in action. This may appear like flattery, but it really was a matter of good ethics. Because Philemon had such a good testimony, Paul believed he could actually ask him to do the exceptional. In this case, the exceptional was the forgiveness of Onesimus and what he had done and his return as his slave. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Nothing is more precious than a manifestation of love of one brother for another. Philemon's love had helped many other believers. Now Paul was asking him to exercise his love towards Onesimus, the runaway slave. Verse 8, we come to the miraculous conversion. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. As an apostle, Paul could have actually ordered Philemon to accept him back. But he wasn't going to do that, rather. He chose a different approach. In verse 9, for love's sake I beseech thee. He was not going to do it because he was an apostle. He wasn't going to make any demands of them. He simply wanted him to understand he was asking them to do this because of love. Could he love this man again? He says, being such a one as I, Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He asked Philemon to consider his age. He said, listen to me as an elder. You've all heard that term, you know, respect your elders. They know more than you. They've lived life. Well, what he was saying, he said, I'm older. I'm older than you. I'm an elder. He said, because of that, take my advice, because I have experienced some things in life. He also hoped that his experience in prison might somehow carry some weight with Philemon. Because he knew what it was to be in prison, because he was there when all these things happened, he hoped that that would carry some weight with him. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Only two other people are called in Paul's writings his sons. And that was Timothy and Titus. So in actuality, it was quite an honor that he would refer to this slave as his son, which obviously indicates he had led him to the Lord evidently there in prison. And so he approaches his good friend Philemon on the basis, he said, this is my son Onesimus that I am writing about. He's my son in the Lord. I led him to you. That was precious and important to him. Consider that on that basis. He also explains that he was in prison, in bonds. And it was there that he met Onesimus and led him to the Lord. If you note that in particular, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten. When did he bring him to the Lord? In my bonds. Paul said, when I was in prison, that's when I had opportunity to lead him to the Lord, and he became one of the sons of God. Now Paul said, I considered him my son. They probably all knew that he had such high respect for Timothy and for Titus. As you remember, those three books are actually written to those two young men that he admired and taught in the ministry. And now to equate a slave, a runaway slave, on the same category was really quite a statement. My son, that I have gotten in my bonds right here in prison. Therefore, he beseeches him to love him and accept him. Verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Now we're getting to the issue, the sore spot, the rub. In times past he had been unprofitable to Philemon, of no value. Probably for two different reasons. One, simply from the fact that he ran away, so he was no longer there to work, and I'm assuming Philemon was probably carrying on some kind of a business where he needed his slaves, employees, whatever term you want to give them, but he needed the man, and now he was losing money because he didn't have the man. And therefore, it was an unprofitable adventure for him to lose him. It cost him money. The other thing is, there's some indication that he also may have stolen money when he left, and therefore had robbed him. How much, we have no idea, but it was a significant amount. And the fact that he said, now he simply has been unprofitable to you for a period of time. You know, that actually gives us a very unique illustration, because before we were saved, that was our position before God. In Romans 3:12 it says, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Interesting that it talks about in Romans 3, our sin position before God, and the reason we needed to be saved is that God saw us, we were unprofitable. And how that true that is, before we were saved, we were just worthless as far as God was concerned. We did nothing to glorify God or do anything for Him. When He saves us, all that changes. And so it really is a unique illustration. Here was this man, he said, you know, before he said he was totally worthless to you, he was unprofitable. He ran away, he stole your money, he was totally worthless, unprofitable. And that's what we were before we were saved. Now he says in verse 11, but now he is profitable to thee and to me. Now that he was saved, he was profitable to Paul. Paul would actually like to have kept him. I think as you read through the text, it seemed to indicate he would like to have had him to travel with him, like Timothy and Titus did and other men did at times. He was such a tremendous testimony, he would like to have him along. That wasn't apparently what was going to happen, but Paul said, he is profitable to me. And evidently right there in prison. If there's any radio program I love to listen to, it's Unshackled. When I hear how some people got saved, it's always a blessing to me. It's just such an exciting thing. And a lot of times when I leave here at 4:30 and drive home, I get to hear it on the radio. And then it's just a unique thing to hear how people get saved. And you know, that's what Paul was talking about. He could have used him right there in prison. I'm sure that as the other prisoners were coming locked up, that Onesimus would tell them how he got saved. It was a tremendous testimony. Paul said, he is profitable for me. He said, I could have used him right here in prison. But Paul said, he also can be profitable for you if you do the right things. So in verse 12 it says, whom I have sent again. Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, his owner. Sometimes when a person gets saved, they need to go back and correct some old grievances. That might be true of you. Maybe if you've gotten saved and some things you haven't corrected, maybe you need to go back and do them. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? When Zacchaeus got saved, he said, I will give back fourfold to those that he had cheated as a tax collector. And Paul said, I'm sending him back to you again. There's some things that are wrong. Before he can ever be used of God, he's got to go back. He's got to right them. Paul said, I am sending him back. And so the question is, in verse 12, now therefore, receive him that is mine own bowels. Paul was asking Philemon to take him back, to accept him, and Paul said, accept him on the basis he's actually my son. He's of my bowels. He said he came out of me. He literally came to salvation because I led him to the Lord. He said, therefore, I'm requesting, I'm asking him that you receive him on that basis. That's a big request for a slave owner. But again, it's actually a beautiful picture of God reaching down and taking us who were totally unprofitable, on our way to hell, separated from God for all eternity. But God reaches down and He takes us also out of the slave market. The word redemption means to be bought out of the slave market. He redeemed us through the shed blood of Christ. He bought us out of the slave market and gave us our freedom. That's what it is to be saved. And this really is a beautiful picture. Paul is saying, I want you to accept him back just like that. Accept him back as my own. In verse 13, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I think that indicates that Paul would like to have kept him. He could have used him right there. And even later, as he thought of getting out of prison, there was a day that he could have traveled with him. He could have used him. And that's what Paul wanted. But on the other hand, he said, I can't do that. He said, he's got to go back, make things right with you. I am sending him back. Since he belonged to Philemon, there was no way he could retain him in Rome for his own personal benefits. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul knew that he was obligated to send Onesimus back to Philemon because he belonged to him. But Paul's desire was that he would accept him back willingly, not out of necessity. Paul said, I don't care what the law says. Whatever is all about that. He said, there's only one reason I want you to take him back. He said, I want you to take him back and understand to love him and accept him willingly as a brother in Christ on that basis. Willingly. Verse 15 to 21, entitled From Servant to Brother. Verse 15 says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul was saying, look, you know, you have to look at this and realize maybe God had a hand in it. Maybe God actually allowed him to run away and steal your money so that he would get saved. And now he can come back. He can be profitable to you. He can be profitable to the Lord. And maybe that was all in the sovereign plan of God. Obviously, it wasn't maybe. It was in the sovereign plan of God. But Paul wanted to help them understand and realize that this could bring about a good thing, a wonderful thing, a tremendous thing. So in verse 16, he says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. In verse 12, he'd asked Philemon to receive Onesimus back. He asked him to receive him back, not as a slave, but bring him back home as a brother in Christ. You know, again, that is the basic concept of Christianity. When a person becomes a believer, he is automatically a part of God's family, equal with each other, no matter what one's position in life may have been. It's one of the things I think it's always been a blessing to me in the Christian life to realize that you can get together in the local church and you can have people that are very intelligent people, maybe aren't so intelligent. You've got people that have tremendous jobs. People can be doctors or lawyers, but you can have people that just work in factories, and it doesn't make any difference. Everyone is treated as a brother and are equal and just accept each other as brothers in Christ. To me, that's one of the most wonderful things of a local church and the whole thing of being saved. And this is what Paul was trying to get across to him. He said, I want you to take him not back, not just because he's your slave, but because I want you to take him back as a brother. In other words, it wasn't going to be this thing necessarily in every day of the week. He gave him a job to do. He gave him work to do. And he said, now this is your job. But on Sunday, he's going to take him to church with him. He's going to sit in the same pew with him. He's going to sit in the same classes with him. He might go on visitation with him. But he would be treated totally on an equal basis. That's what he was asking him to do. In verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, this is one big request. As you received me, receive Onesimus. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. As I said before, it's the assumption that evidently he had stolen some possessions when he ran away. Paul now says to him, he said, all right, he said, I want you to take him back. But he said, if he has a debt against you, Paul said, put that on my account. He said, I will actually pay his bill. Whatever it is he stole from you, I will pay it back. Whatever he owes you in labor, he said, I will pay you for that. I will pay that. That again is a beautiful picture of what Christ did when he died on the cross of Calvary and paid our sin debt and paid so that we could be saved. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was placed on his account so that we could be saved. That's what Paul was asking Philemon to do. He said, I will pay his debt. I will take that debt. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He took our debt. Verse 19, Paul says, I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay. And what he was literally saying here, I am signing my name here, indicating I am assuming that debt. I will take it for your glory. Deacons, you need some help back here in the back for a minute. Some of you could get up and help, please. Paul said, I will take that debt. I will pay the price. I will minister to him and take that need. He signed it with his own signature. In verse 20, he said, yea, brother, let me have joy for thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And so he indicated here that he would be refreshed if he could learn, that he would accept him and take him as his brother. Now remember and understand that he could have executed him. He could have said, no, he's going to be in prison. He's going to stay in prison the rest of his days. That's the way it can go. Paul said, no. He said, I am asking you to somehow forgive this man, take him back, and treat him then as a brother. And Paul said, I will pay that debt. In verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul actually believed that Philemon would do that. He believed that Philemon would do everything he encouraged him to do as he requested. He was asking him to forgive and accept him as a brother. This may be suggesting that he even go further and maybe set him free as a slave. Paul said, whatever the debt is, I will pay that debt. The book then closes with a salutation that I'm not going to take time to give. But what a beautiful picture as we come to a time of taking communion to remember. As we break the bread, as we drink the grape juice, it's a reminder of his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us so that we could have eternal life. So this morning as we take communion, I trust that it will be a refreshing thought to you as we go through those elements again, remembering that Christ gave it all for us. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I trust maybe somehow it would open your heart today and you'd understand and realize that Christ did give it all. He paid it all so that you could be saved. And if you've never accepted what he did for you, we invite you to do that today so that you might know him and have eternal life. Let's pray.